Somebody just this week asked me what Jesus' life was like as a child. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, don't really say all that much. Thank you. Well, you're washing feet today. I appreciate that. I'm going to get one of those just this week. The Gospels don't say a whole lot. Pastor Kevin Queen from Nashville, Tennessee, he's my daughter's pastor, said that after that marvelous birth that we just celebrated at Christmas, and you know, you had the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and all of that, you know, the stuff that went with it. And then there's that brief interlude in Matthew where the Holy Family has to go to Egypt to leave Herod behind because he's threatening to kill Jesus and any child that's that age. And then that wonderful story last week that I told where he's dedicated in the temple and Simeon and Anna have their aha experience. This is the salvation of Israel. But apart from that, the Gospels really don't say anything about Jesus' growing up years and don't deal too much with him. It's almost, Kevin Queen says, as if he's hidden. Now, he's not. He's not hidden from public view. I'm sure that he was out there and about in the town of Nazareth and whatnot. But it's almost like God is doing something in his life that's kind of a low profile. And the question begs, what was he up to? And the only thing we have from his childhood is this snippet in Luke 2, 41 to 52, where Jesus goes to Jerusalem. Let's talk for a minute about what she read. Mary and Joseph, and you wouldn't know this from the scripture, but extended family, I'm sure, made the trip to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. It probably was 80 to 100 miles, and Jesus went with. There's a reason for that, but we'll talk about that at another time. And when the Passover was over and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they left and they had to a day's journey. And when they set up camp, they realized that Jesus was not with them. And there's a reason for that. You know, it's not that they were neglectful, but there was a reason. We'll talk about that another time. And so they go back to Jerusalem in search of their child. And after 3 days of being missing, they find him in the temple. And they find him sitting. This you wouldn't know just reading the scriptures, probably in what they call the court of Israel. And that's where the teachers of the law, the religious people would come out and they would meet with congregants and they would talk about theology and they would talk about the law of Moses and even about worship. And what Jesus did was he listened and he asked them questions. And his questions and his responses were so profound, it was like he was wise beyond his years, and people were astonished. Okay, that's all in that scripture text. Be that as it may, Mary wasn't astonished. Mary was upset. And Mary was upset because she had lost her child. Now, think about that for a minute. How do you lose the Messiah? How do you manage to lose the Messiah? God gave Mary and Joseph one job, and it was take care of this guy until I'm ready for him. And they lost him. Embarrassing. Okay? And so when they finally catch up with him at the temple, Mary says with justified exasperation, "Why have you done this to us?" Okay? And he responds, "Why were you even looking for me? Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" Now, let's leave that for a minute. I had a Bible teacher tell me about 7 years ago, she said, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the first words out of Jesus' mouth are always what the Gospel's really about. The first words out of his mouth. And in Luke, it's, "Didn't you know that I would be about my Father's business?" Okay? Which tells me at least one thing about Jesus and about the Gospel. I was asked, when did Jesus know that he was God's son and not Joseph's son? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I know it from this. By 12 years old, he knew. He knew whose he was, and he knew who he belonged to. Notice he made a distinction. She said, "Your father and I are very worried." And he said, "I had to be about my Father's business." He made the distinction between the two fathers. He knows who he belongs to. Now that brings me to what Jesus was actually doing in those 29 years of relative obscurity, you know, from the time he's 3 years old up to the time he's 30 years old or 2 years old and 30 years old. What did he do? And Luke tells us in Luke in verse 51, he grew. Well, of course he grew. Babies grow, don't they? If a baby doesn't grow, that's called failure to thrive. Okay, you want a baby to grow. And 12-year-olds grow like weeds they grow. And 17-year-olds, did you see my grandson on Christmas Eve? Okay, you wouldn't have known it was my grandson for two reasons. Number one, he's African-American. He's very dark. And second of all, he's about 10 feet taller than I am. Okay, the last time I saw Giovanni, he lives with his daddy in Ohio. And I saw him last November. And I'm telling you, the kid grew 5 inches the last time I saw him. I mean, every time I see him, he's harder and harder to fit in the doorway. And he lived with us for a week. And let me tell you, the kid eats constantly. No wonder he grows. Okay, he eats constantly. In fact, when he left, I was glad to see him go. I said to Kathy, I don't know how parents of teenagers afford to feed them. I just don't know. My problem was I grew out. I didn't grow up, but that's a whole other sermon. The Bible says in 29 years, Jesus grew. In my mind's eye, this isn't biblical. This is just how I see Jesus. In my mind's eye, I see him about 6 feet tall, maybe 6'1". And I see him hard and muscular from hustling around all that timber in the carpentry shop all those years. Now, the reason I see him that way is because when he did his ministry, when there was conflict and when people wanted to stone him, wanted to hurt him, wanted to have him arrested, he walked right through the crowd until the time of his arrest in the garden when he surrendered himself to God. He walked through the crowd. You don't walk through a crowd of hostile people and be a 98-pound weakling. You just don't. So obviously he had some girth to him and some height. But the Greek word doesn't mean that he grew up, and it doesn't mean that he grew out. It means that he increased beyond the expectation of his years. He increased beyond the expectation of his years. He increased in wisdom. He increased in stature. And he increased in favor with God and men. He grew. I had a counselor. His name was Clay, and he was also my spiritual director, and he was a pastor. And he told me years ago, and at the time he told me, I wasn't sure that I bought it, but I buy it more now. He said, when I die and I stand before God in judgment, I believe, he said, that God's not going to ask me about who I helped or who I didn't help. God's not going to ask me about my prayer life. God's not going to ask me how often I read the Bible or even if I struggled in my faith. But God is going to ask me, did you grow? Or did you stay the same? Failure to thrive. Did you achieve minimum in life? Or did you increase beyond what was expected? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow, increase in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Increase. We are to grow as Jesus grew with God. And Jesus grew in what? Wisdom, in stature, and favor with men. And I think that's good talking points. And so I've decided that I'm going to preach a 3-point series, okay? Today on wisdom, next week on stature, on the following week on favor with God. And I want to talk about wisdom. What does it mean? And how do you grow in wisdom? I had somebody say to me last week, we were talking about an entirely different subject, and he didn't know I was going to be talking about wisdom. And he quoted the old I don't know. It's beyond me. But he quoted, early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. He said, which one of those don't you want to be? Healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay? Wisdom. We all want to be wisdom, wise. But how do you become wise? The Greek word is sophia. And that means having the ability to discern, because it comes from two things, the Holy Spirit and human experience. So it's kind of roundabout. The ability to discern, the ability to decide, the ability to judge between right and wrong, between good and bad, helpful or harmful, and act righteously on what you've decided. You know, that's what wisdom is. Kevin Queen says that the choices we make are some of the most spiritual things we can do. The choices we make are some of the most spiritual things that we can do. You say, well, how about prayer? Yeah, prayer is spiritual, and I'm going to talk about prayer in a minute. Well, how about being in the Word of God? Yeah, that's spiritual, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But if you really think about it, choosing how we conduct ourselves, okay, and how we treat others, choosing whom we will date, and how we will date, choosing the level of honesty and integrity and character we bring to a game or a situation, Making those choices has a lot to do with the wisdom that you do or do not possess and how right you live for God, choosing rightly. Wisdom and knowledge, and then I'm going to get on to this, is not the same thing. They're related. They both have to do with the gathering of information. But wisdom kind of goes beyond what knowledge is, because wisdom is the ability to discern what parts of knowledge are true, what are sure, what are applicable, what are right for me. Perhaps Reinhold Niebuhr, the American theologian, said it best when he said, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change what I can." What's the last part of it? And the wisdom to know the difference, the discernment to know the difference. Wisdom takes over where pure knowledge is inept. And that's because biblical wisdom is from the Holy Spirit. Now, I think it might be helpful just to look in the Word of God for a minute and see. I mean, there's hundreds of scriptures on wisdom, but I picked about seven of them. And I can tell you where they're from if you really want to know, because I've got the references here. But what does it say about wisdom? And the first place I went was Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7, which says, "The fear of the Lord," that doesn't mean, oh, it means the healthy respect and love, the reverence for the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. The healthy respect for God is the beginning of wisdom. And then Proverbs 4:7 says, "Wisdom will cost you everything you have, but it's worth every penny. It is more valuable than gold. It is more valuable than silver. It is more valuable than jewels. It is worth more than money." Some of you are saying, "I'll take the cash if you don't mind, if it's all the same to you." No, the Word of God says wisdom is so valuable you can't put a price point on it. It's the tree of life to all who laid hold of it. It'll serve you well. I believe Jesus, if he grew in wisdom, and the Bible says he did, if it's possible for him, it's possible for me. In fact, Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us how to order our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And if the psalmist says so that we can gain wisdom, we can gain wisdom. Now, I looked this up on Google. I never preach that I don't go to Google, okay? What I did back in the day when we didn't have Google, I have no clue. But I actually put into Google, "How do I get wise?" And I got six things came up. They're not bad. I'm going to share them with you. Six things came up. I'm not going to preach on these, but for what they're worth. You want to get wise? Wiser than you are, wiser than you were when you came out in the ice and snow. Here you go. Try new things. Have a humble heart about those new things. In other words, this is my words, be teachable. Don't be a know-it-all. Be teachable. Try new things. Be teachable. Number three, enrich your life with learning. Number four, I said four, be humble in new situations. Oh, make an effort to know people you do not know. Make an effort to know new people. Learn from your mistakes. And for heaven's sakes, think things through before you act. Now, that's not bad if you want to be a little wiser, a little smarter than you were. Think things through before you act or before you talk. Learn from your mistakes. Have a spirit of humility. Enrich your life. Talk to people you don't know. You'll learn something. You'll learn something about them and try new things. But because the Word of God says that all wisdom really comes from the Lord, not from new experiences. The Word of God comes from the Lord. It says this, "As do common sense and understanding." I didn't know that. Common sense comes from the Lord. I want to give you three ways, biblical ways, to be wise. And then I'll get us out of here. This is not long. Okay? The first biblical way to be wise is get in the Word. What do I mean? Read the Bible. The fear of the Lord, the respect for, the love for, the reverence of God is the beginning of wisdom. I said choices are some of the most spiritual things you'll ever do. How can I choose? How can I discern correctly when I don't even know God's thought on the subject? And if love and respect for God is the beginning of wisdom, how can I love and respect something that I don't know much about? Proverbs 2, verse 1 says, "Wisdom comes from accepting God's word, storing up his commands and applying them to your heart. You want me to say it again? Accepting God's word, storing his commands, and applying. In other words, doing what God wants you to do. I'm left-handed by nature. Now, I write right-handed, but that's a whole other story. There's a reason why I write right-handed. We're not going to get into that today. I play guitar right-handed. But just about everything else, from brushing my teeth to riding a bicycle, I'm left-handed and left-footed. I have a left orientation. Watch me when I preach. I've really had to discipline myself to look right, because my tendency is to look to these guys. I look left. So I make sure I'm seeing Tim Maughan, and I'm looking over here at Jay and Barb, and I'm seeing Ben, and I'm saying, oh, okay, I'm looking right. Putting things on the shelves, decorating, you know, drives Kathy crazy, because I decorate from a left-hand perspective. Like she collects teapots, so I put the teapots with the handle out here on the left side. She can't stand that. Now, why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because if you go somewhere, and like McDonald's, let's say, or a shopping center that has two driveways to get into, okay, I will always go left. Kathy will always go right. Problem is, the entrance is always on the right, and the exit's on the left. You're shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. And I go left, and then the arrow in the parking lot is going against me. Or as it was at Hershey when I was up there at the Tanger Mall outlets on Friday night, it says, do not enter in great big line. You know what I do? I enter. I go. Of course. As long as nobody's coming. And Kathy will sit beside me and she'll say, you can't do that. You're going the wrong way. And I said, who says it's the wrong way? And she says, the sign says it's the wrong way. I says, well, I'm going. And she says, I wish she were here today. She says, you think the rules apply to everybody but you. Well, you know, yeah, that's right. We do go through life thinking that the rules apply to everybody but us sometimes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Live as a wise person. Live as one who understands what the Lord wants you to do. Don't you find yourself wanting to know which way you should go, left or right, or stay in the middle? God will help you with that stuff. You just have to take him at his word. The new year is on us. What is it? It's the 13th of January, and probably one of you here has made it a goal to read the Bible the whole way through 2019. You're starting in Genesis and you're going to Revelation. And if you haven't done that, you probably did it at one time. I wish my friend Joe was here right now sitting in the front row, because Joe did it last year and he finished it earlier than he expected. He completed like in October, which was good for him because he had never done that before. It's a good goal. You can do that. It's a doable goal. But if you're like me, here's what I know. I'm just talking about Joe. I'm starting in Genesis. And about January the 20th, a week from today, I'm bored with it. I'm bored with it. Or I continue to read it, and in February, I'm up to Leviticus. Ugh. And so I put off a reason why I can't read. And, I can't do my devotions today. I'll do two devotions tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, I've got to do two devotions. I don't have the time. I'll do three. And the next thing, I'm not doing it at all. And then I finally say, there's always next year. Can I tell you something? If you want to be wise, this is the year. And this is your year. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen, this kind of runs counter to what Liz is teaching in a Sunday school class, but hey, I'm going to be bold and go with it. Do it this way. Instead of tackling the whole Bible this year, why don't you just make it a goal to tackle a small chunk of it? And why don't you, I mean, like Philippians is what? It's like four chapters long, five chapters, it's no more than that. But I'm going to suggest, since you want to know about Jesus, get into one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark is the shortest, 16 chapters long. Now just stay with me. say, gee, I think what he's this isn't going to get me to the judgment very well. Listen, what he say, how much you grow. You're not doing anything at all right now. That's all right, Tina, you can laugh. I wasn't offended. So here's what I want you to do. Read Mark for 5 minutes tomorrow morning. Then put a bookmark in it. Put it down. Go to work. Go to bed, whatever time you read. And the next day, read for 5 minutes. Put a bookmark in it. Go to bed. Go to work. Read for 5 minutes. That's all. I'm just asking you to read for 5 minutes. And if you can do that until Valentine's Day, which is a month from tomorrow, I'll make you two promises. Number one, success begets success. And you're not going to want to quit. And you're going to make it through that book. And you're going to feel like you've grown. Okay? Get in the Word if you want a heart of wisdom. Number two, if you want a heart of wisdom, ask for it. In 1 Kings chapter 3, you have Solomon. He's the third king of Israel. There was Saul, there was David, and there was Solomon. And Solomon was in prayer, and God appeared to him in a dream or a vision. And God said, I'll give you anything you want. Now, if God said to you, what would you want? I mean, money? Power? A Tesla Roadster? You know what a Tesla is? It's a $78,000 automobile, folks. They're pretty. They're real pretty. I'll give you anything you want. And Solomon said, I want, what'd he say? Wisdom. I want wisdom. I want the wisdom to lead these people that you have given me. James, Jesus' brother, said, if you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask God for it. And he will generously give what you need without judgment. That's what it says. That's what James said. If you lack wisdom, all you have to do is ask God for it. He'll give it without reproach. Coming to the Lord in prayer is fertile ground for growth. I did something in my ministry. You know, I've been a pastor now for, I don't know, I lose track, 35 years, about that, 36, doesn't matter. But for most of those years, I want to make a confession. I was not in the Word like I should have been in the Word. And my prayer life was horrible. Now, I'll let you in on a secret. Tim, close your ears. Most pastors, their time in the Word is preparing a sermon. They don't even read 5 minutes a day. Shame on us. I'm going to do better than that. But my prayer life was terrible. And the reason my prayer life was terrible is because I'm ADD. Now, nobody's ever told me that. I never had a diagnosis, but I'm sure I am. And when I pray, if I'm just standing up here, like if you all are gone and I'm just having a prayer for the service, and I said, dear God, I just want to ask you to be here today. And the next thing you know, my mind's going, oh, I've got to pick up these flowers and bring them. Oh, I've got to go out and get a cookie. My sugar's getting low. Oh, dear God, I want to pray today that you're, I can't concentrate. So 4 years ago, and you've heard me tell a little bit of this story, I went on a sabbatical, and I made up my mind on that sabbatical I was going to change. So I went to Lifeway Bookstore, and I bought myself a journal. And I began to write my prayers. Why? It keeps me focused. See? I didn't think I'd use that stinking journal. I filled it. And if you went in my office, I could show you I've got 7 or 8 more that are full. And I'm working on a 9th. Now, that's not for everybody, and that might not be your cup of tea. I am not saying you need to journal your prayers. That's not what I'm saying. But I needed time with God. I was leading people and had no wisdom to lead. Why didn't I have wisdom? Because I wasn't in the Word and I wasn't praying. And I changed that. How often do I pray? Every day. How long do I pray? About 10 or 15 minutes. But here's what I'm going to suggest for you. 5 minutes in the Word, 2 minutes in prayer. Now, I know people that spend an hour in prayer. God bless them. That's good. But don't tell me you're going to spend an hour in prayer. No, you're not. Most of us can't stay focused. If you need a journal, journal. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. If you feel you're lacking wisdom, Proverbs says, the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes understanding. You know, I have spoken to God, and I take time to listen to God. And it's just really blessed my life. And it's changed my life. I'm a different pastor in Chambersburg than I was in Gettysburg. I guarantee you that. Spend 5 minutes in the Word, spend 2 minutes in prayer. And number three, and I'll get you out of here, find a wise friend to mentor you. Put a wise friend in your company and don't let him or her go. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks in the company of a wise person will be wise, but in the companionship of fools he will be destroyed. Whoever walks with a wise person will be wise, whoever walks with a fool will be destroyed. Choices, the most spiritual thing you can do. You can't make good choices without wisdom. And the fact of the matter is, I'm going to say this right out front. I've got a couple of young people here today. Who you choose to hang with is who you become. Why? Because we imitate what we see. Who you choose to chill with, who you choose to be with, who you choose to play cards with, who you choose to go on trips with is exactly who you're going to become. My mom used to tell me, God bless her, when you're out with friends, it is your job to bring them up to your level, not stoop to theirs. I'll bet you some of you had a mama that told you that, right? How many of you had a mama that told you that? There you go. Not stooped there. It must have been a Waynesboro thing. Yeah. But that's nice work if you can get it. I was a good boy. I wasn't a choir boy. There were some times that I led people up to my level. But there were some times when I went in the company of fools. Whoever walks in the company of a wise person will be wise, but in the companion of a fool he'll be destroyed. Look, we all live with regret. You came into 2019 with 2018 some regret. God says, don't think about the past. I'm doing a brand new thing. It's going to spring forth. He can and he will. But you can help it along. You can help it along by praying to God in your 2 minutes of prayer to bring wise people into your life. Who do you have right now? Sherry, I'm sure you have somebody. You have to. You couldn't survive your position. Who can add value to you? Who do you have in your life right now who adds value to your life or who helps you mentally, physically, spiritually, okay, for you to grow? Get yourself in the company of that person, that friend, and take note. What makes them different? Why would I choose to hang with them? I am so glad that God brought wise people. I don't mean smart people. I mean wise people on my path in the course of my ministry. And I've had some wise guys, really wise people. And the reason I'm glad is because it makes me a better pastor and a better friend of God than I would have been had I not seen them or never met them. And I'm telling you the truth, and I'm not trying to butter anybody up, but we had a board retreat yesterday. It was about 3 hours long. We sat and just did a little brainstorming, some planning. And of course, they didn't know that I was preaching on wisdom. Sermon was done. I had it done. I had it practiced. And I sat there at some point halfway, three quarters of the way through, and I just prayed and thanked God that he's given me such wise people to be my friend and to make me a better pastor. Find a wise person. And I didn't say this upstairs, but I'll say it here. Be a wise person for somebody else. Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and the favor with God. Next week, we'll look at stature. And the following week, we'll look at favor. And then we'll look at Mark. And maybe by that time, you'll have read the first two chapters. And we can see where we are. Come on up, praise band. While they're coming up, Lord, out of the mouth of a babe, I don't have it all together. You know I don't have it all together. And you know where I struggle, and you know my heart. And I just thank you for giving this message at this time for my friends here. And I pray that their Holy Spirit will not, and I know it will not, come away empty. Your word will not come back null and void. Help us to grow, or I pray in your name. Amen.
Please stand.